So as Michelle was sharing, we ordered these mugs. And really, it all started with looking at what we can do to kind of have a welcome package to give to guests as they come, give them information about the church so they can know about it. But also, we said, you know, we can sell them, and members can, or regular attenders can buy them. And it's a reminder when you have your morning coffee or tea or hot chocolate, as it's getting to be that time of year, to pray for the church. But also, you know, as you're at work or wherever, it's advertisement. It might be a conversation starter for you with people that you're around. But they were, I guess Michelle and Lindsay were looking at it, and they said, there's something missing. And they kept trying to bounce around ideas, and then they found this, or came up with this, or have, is it, come as you are. You can change inside. I said, yeah, I kind of like that. Come as you are. You can change inside. This morning, we have some special guests with us. Penny's saying, let me hide my head. Butch and Penny Arbin and their daughter Katie's here with us. And Butch and Penny live half the year in Ocean City and half the year in La Plata. And Butch has been Beach Patrol for 50 years now. I know he started when he was 5 years old on Beach Patrol up there with the little flag. No, 50 years. That's pretty good. And Penny just loves the beach. So she sticks with Butch because he's down at the beach, I think. But you know, if you've gone down to Ocean City, if you spend any time there, you go on the boardwalk and they've got a couple of bathhouses there. That is only for using the bathroom. They have signs there. You cannot change here. You're not allowed to go and change. And they've got somebody in there to make sure you're not changing there. I got thinking about that. We want to be the opposite of that. We want to be where people can come in and change. Not like the bathhouse in Ocean City where they're telling you you can't change. But you know, when you go to the beach, and the reason they monitor this is you go down there and you get that salt on you and the sand on you. When you got a ride home, it's not real comfortable. I mean, I grew up in Salisbury, so it wasn't that far, you know, a half hour ride. But that salt on your skin and then the sand in your bathing suit, you know, they got those little outside showers and you can rinse off there. It doesn't get everything. And you can't take your clothes off. Please don't take your clothes off. That's not what those showers are for, all right? So you still go home with that feel, or you got a wet bathing suit or whatever. We'd like to be able to change there. But no, Butch has them putting up signs saying no change here. Oh, you don't have anything to do with that, do you? All right. We want people to come here, they can change inside. They can leave their baggage, they can leave their junk, and change inside. So this week, as I've been studying the passage, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again this week, beginning at verse 17. I'm not going to read that yet, but the phrase kept coming to my mind. We want you to come as you are. It means you can dress how you want. You can wear a coat and tie if you want to. You can wear shorts and a t-shirt if you want to. Just come as you are. You can have skin like a baby, or you can have skin covered with tats. It doesn't matter. Just come as you are. You can have gray hair like I do, or purple hair like Kaylee has. It doesn't matter. Just come as you are. See, all those things are not what matters. We want you to come as you are. Just come. You don't have to have it all together, or none of us would be here, or you wouldn't have a pastor up here anyway. Come with all your junk. Come with all your baggage. Come with your beliefs. Come. You don't have to change in order to come to church, but I believe if we come, we We got to be ready, because when we come in, God's going to start changing us if we'll allow him to. He'll speak to us if we'll listen. God wants to do some amazing things in us. And you know, some people, some things, boom, it's instantaneous. And others, it's just kind of struggling along day by day. I've known people that have struggled with quitting smoking. And from what I understand, that is one of the hardest things to quit. Nicotine, there's something about it that just grabs hold of you. And I've known people who have been really convicted about it and gone to the altar and just lay down a pack of cigarettes and say, I'm quit. I give it all to you, God. And they get up and say they never had another desire for a cigarette. And I've known other people that did the exact same thing and got up and said, man, I could use one right now. And it's day by day, moment by moment. They have to just put it aside and keep giving it and giving it and giving it. And it's not just with cigarettes. It's with any addiction. It's with any of our sin. There's some things that we can just give it and God take it away, and he takes it away. And there's other things that we bring and he says, just come on, each day, give it to me. And in the morning, we wake up and say, all right, Lord, I got to give it to you again. It's right here. I got to give it up. I got to give it up. I don't know why it works that way. The Apostle Paul dealt with the same type of stuff. He tells the Corinthians, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So I'm now glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So Paul struggled with this thorn in his side every day, and he said, Lord, take it away from me. We're not told what the thorn is. Oh, you can read and you can get all different theories that people have of what this thorn was. I think we're not told because we've all got a thorn of some sort. And we got different thorns, and we'll say, oh, that's the one that Paul's dealing with. No, we've all got a thorn. And we say, Lord, would you take it away? And he says, my grace is sufficient. Just trust me each day and you'll be okay. Oh, it might irritate you, but it reminds me that your strength is really in me. Your weakness reveals my strength. So we want people to come as they are. Come with all your junk. Come with your thorns. But we want change to happen in the lives of people who come in this door. And God's specialty is changing lives. That's what God does. He does what we can't even imagine. So come as you are. You can change inside. You can change inside with this body of believers as we support one another. But if Jesus gets hold of you, you start changing inside here. And that's what's really important. And when we change inside, when God begins to change our hearts and our minds, the outside begins to change as well. I read a book a few years ago. It's called How to Be Good Without Really Trying, by a guy named Mike Flynn. And the premise of the book is, if we totally surrender to Christ, we don't have to work and try and all in order to be good. It becomes who we are because we have this changed life on the inside. And that changed life on the inside changes the way we live on the outside. When we surrender completely to Christ, he gives us a new heart. He transforms us. God told us in Ezekiel 36:26, what Jesus was going to do. He said, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. He said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days. You've heard that new covenant language before? The new covenant is what Christ brings. I will put my instructions deep within them. And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. See, when God gives us new hearts, he makes us into new people. We have a new worldview. We have a new perspective on life. Christian ethics do not begin with a list of rules. Christian ethics begins with the resurrection of Jesus. And we live lives following after Jesus, imitating him because of the resurrection, because of the new life that he gives us. We don't follow a list of rules. We don't do that to earn our salvation. And we don't do that as we follow Jesus. It's not about following a list of rules. It's about following after Jesus and imitating him. And he transforms the inside, which transforms the outside. The Holy Spirit fills us and convicts us and directs us. So, as I read our passage from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17 this morning, I want you to hear it not as a list of rules. This passage here sounds like you could start making, okay, check, 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 check. I want you to hear it as this is what it looks like as a result of Jesus changing us from the inside. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. With God's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. In this passage, Paul is saying, come as you are. You can change inside. But he's also writing that he expects them to change. He's not saying, come in, I'll just stay the way you are, it doesn't matter. He's saying, I expect you to change. He's writing to a predominantly Gentile church. These were pagan believers before they became followers of Jesus. Perhaps some were drifting back to their old ways. Perhaps Paul's just warning them, hey, you keep hanging with that same crowd, they're going to draw you away from Jesus. You need to be aware of what's going on here. Verses 17 to 19 are similar to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, basically saying people are created in the image of God, but we have rejected God and done our own thing, which means we now walk in the dark and we're blind and we don't even realize it. We live these lives that have nothing to do with God, and we just begin to focus on ourselves. We don't care how it affects anybody else. All we care about is ourselves and meeting our own desires. We just live contrary to God's desires because we can't expect people who don't know God to act the way God calls us to live. We can't expect people who aren't Christians to live like Christians. Which means if we are living as followers of Jesus and we are imitating him, people ought to recognize there's something different in us. If we look just like everyone else, something is wrong. Paul's saying those who do not know Christ, those who are in the dark, those who are blind, live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Or the NIV calls it impurity and greed. Self-pleasure of every kind drives their lives. We see that everywhere we look. If it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. Get all you can while you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. But Paul, addressing those who follow Jesus, says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, he's saying, as followers of Jesus, your lives don't look that way. You don't continue to live that way. Though you did walk in the dark, though you didn't know God, now you know better. You know Christ, and your life should look different. You've got a new heart. You've got a new mind. You've moved from the dark into the light. You were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. Paul's saying, come as you are. But when you meet Jesus, when you hear about him and learn the truth, things are going to change on the inside. We've moved into a new life, all because of our relationship with Jesus. He says, we are to throw off our old sinful nature and our former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. If we're going to change, we have to take off the old. He actually says, throw it off, get rid of it. Going back to Ocean City Bathhouse, the reason they have to have somebody monitoring those bathhouses is people want to change. They want to get the old off. They want to get the sand off and the salt off, and they want to put on clothes that are a lot more comfortable for the ride home. I could go down there, go swimming, hang out at the beach and all, and when it's time to go home, just put clean clothes over top my bathing suit. And it looked like I'm cleaned up. Still not very comfortable. The sand's still there. The salt's still there. But I can cover it over. We try to do the same thing with Jesus. We got these rules and all. We'll put those rules on top of it. Now I look like I'm clean. Everything's good. See, Paul's saying, take off the old. Be cleansed by the Spirit and put on the new. Man, it's just like going to the beach. You gotta get that old bathing suit off. You gotta get rinsed off. Let the shower rinse all the salt and sand off of you. And then you can put on clean clothes. And now you are refreshed. Now things are different. You know, we don't need to change. We come as we are. But when we really come to Him, we're changed on the inside. The old's gone. We take it off. God cleanses us through His Spirit. And we put on the new. We are created as new creations in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's taking off the old. I've been crucified. I've died to my old way of life. And now the life I live filled with Jesus. Jesus can live through me because I surrender to Him. See, Jesus does this miraculous work in us. He takes the old dead us and resurrects us to new life in Christ. He doesn't tell us just take off the old. He doesn't leave us just standing there. He clothes us with something new. We put on a new nature. And we're changed on the inside with new hearts and new minds. We're clothed with Christ. And when that happens, the outside changes because the inside has changed. We've been looking at Ephesians over these past several weeks. Probably wonder if we'll ever get out of Ephesians. We've looked at how God does immeasurably more. More than we can even begin to understand. And I keep going back to that first chapter in Ephesians where Paul says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. I read that passage and I think of that on the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. That is the kind of power that it takes, that God uses to truly make us, as Paul says there in chapter 4, to truly make us righteous and holy. It's not faking it. It's not following a list of rules. It's immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine, that God wants to truly make us righteous and holy through the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead working in us. He gives us new hearts and new minds and fills us with His Spirit. It's easy to read this passage we've read this morning and just start making it so it's moralistic, so it's a list of rules. All right, we got to do this, this, this. But it's more than that. God wants to totally transform us. He wants to change us on the inside. And all those things that He lists out there are things that just happen because we're made new. Our lives are transformed. We are new people. Nicky Gumbel, who is a pastor in England, and he started this thing called Alpha. Alpha is like a dinner gathering of people who do not believe in Jesus, but want to know a little bit, and they have discussions around it. And this thing spread out all over the world. And people have come to know Jesus. I've heard Nicky Gumbel tell some stories about people coming in who said flat out, I'm an atheist. I'm going to remain an atheist. Don't even tell me anything else. I just want to hear what you all have to say, but you're not going to convert me. Don't worry about it. And they don't use any kind of pressure or anything. And God has just been transforming people's lives as they come to Jesus. And Nicky Gumbel interviewed a bunch of people who had been saved through this Alpha program from all over the world. And he says he has kind of typical answers that he gets from people. My life has completely changed. I now look at the world through different eyes. I feel love for everyone and an inner peace that I never imagined could exist. I've been living my life in a dark hole. I was carrying a great weight on my shoulders. That burden is gone. And I'm filled with great hope, joy, excitement, and love. And all I want to do is serve Christ in whatever form he chooses. I feel like I have found love and conquered death in one day. And Gumbel concludes, he's saying, the difference Jesus makes is massive, eternal, and impossible to fully comprehend. That's what God does when he transforms us from the inside. When Jesus comes into our lives, change happens. People seem to err in two extremes. The Gnostics in Paul's day said, hey, the body is bad, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. Do whatever you want because your body is just going to crave those things. You can do any of that. It's your spirit that matters. And if your spirit's right, it doesn't matter what you do with the body. That's not what Paul or Jesus taught. Others say, hey, you got to follow this list of rules, and if you don't follow this list of rules, you do the rules, and then you'll be okay. No, Paul teaches, Jesus taught, if we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we'll be changed. We're changed on the inside, and because we're changed on the inside, the outside also changes. When Jesus comes into our lives, he does heart surgery. He yanks out that old stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh and a desire to love him and serve him and to love people and to serve them. St. Augustine, theologian from the 4th century, said, love God and do as you please. He didn't mean go out and do whatever. He meant if we really love God, we're going to please to do what pleases God. That's what we're called to. The rest of the chapter of chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul shares what this looks like when we put on our new nature, created to be like God. That's crazy, isn't it? Truly righteous and holy. He explains what the outside looks like when the inside's changed. What's it look like for us to live out the lives we profess at our baptism? It looks like resurrection lives. It looks like kingdom of God lives. You know, Paul said in Romans, speaking of baptism, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? And then he continues, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You know, all we're doing is accepting Christ and what he's done for us, entering into this relationship with him, allowing him to change us, allowing him to do heart surgery on us, allowing him to transform us. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what it looks like to live the lives God's called us to. He says, we don't only put off falsehood, we speak truthfully. Lies of any type hurt the body of Christ. We are to speak the truth in love, not maliciously, but honestly, within relationships with one another. And we strengthen the bonds of unity as we speak truth to one another. He says, in your anger, do not sin. You're going to get angry. He says, that's just part of what happens. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. You need to forgive. You need to let things go. Sundown is the beginning of the day. start each day new. Sweep it clean. Don't hold unforgiveness. Let it go, because those little crumbs that we're thinking, I'm holding this on, I'm going to hold on, the devil uses that as a foothold and he just builds on that. We got to let that go. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I love this. He says, those who steal, stop. Well, that's a good idea. If you're going to follow Jesus, stop stealing. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, not only stop stealing, work. So you can make some money and give it away. So instead of taking, give. That's what happens when we're changed inside. Don't let unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but use words that build others up. Encourage, which means put courage in people. And when we encourage people, it encourages the people around them. Don't discourage, pull courage away from people, but speak into people to build them up. Do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Paul's referring to Isaiah chapter 63, beginning in verse 9. He says, in all their suffering, he also suffered. He personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. But they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. The Israelites disobeyed God, did their own thing, and it grieved the Holy Spirit. God gives us the ability to choose whether to obey him or disobey him, whether to follow him or go our own way. When we rebel and do our own thing, it brings division in the church. When we don't love one another and look out for each other, we bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life, and he wants us to live that life fully for him. And when we go and do our own thing, it brings sorrow upon God. I just read an article Friday, and man, this grieved me. There's a pastor in Florida that is suing his former church, who let him go because of ethical issues, so he took them to court. And the court actually just threw the case out. How much do you think that grieves God? To have people within the church suing one another. A pastor to sue the church. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit is when we walk in disobedience to God, when he's calling us to himself. Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verse 31, talking about the old self that we are to take off. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. But then he gives us the flip side. As he's done through this, he tells the bad and then the good. Right? It tells the old self that we take off and the new self that we put on. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. The key verse in this whole passage, in verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor in Bel Air, he's the one that translated the Message, the contemporary translation of the Bible. But he wrote oodles of books, and a lot of them for pastors. And one of them is called The Contemplative Pastor. And in that book, he wrote, most of the individuals in this congregation suppose that the goals they have for themselves and the goals God has for them are the same. It's the oldest religious mistake, refusing to accept that there is any real difference between God and us, imagining God to be a vague extension of our own desires, and then hiring a priest to manage the affairs between self and God and the God we've created. And then he continues, and I, one of the priests they hired, am having none of it. If I'm not helping them become what they want to be, what am I doing taking their pay? I'm being subversive. I'm undermining the kingdom of self and establishing the kingdom of God. I'm helping them to be what God wants them to become using the methods of subversion. He says the job of a pastor is to undermine the worldliness in the life of the congregation and establish the kingdom of God. He says ministry is not the clarification of a congregation's own values, but is transforming their values to the Christian message. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. Come as you are. But recognize this is a changing room. You can leave your bags here. You can allow the Spirit to cleanse you here. Take off the old, leave those old clothes behind. It's time to live a new life. Have a new character. Come as you are. You can change inside. And if you think you can mess around with Jesus and not be changed, you're mistaken. So my call as a pastor is to make us all uncomfortable, to push us to live for the kingdom of God instead of for the kingdom of self, because self continues to fight for a foothold in all of our lives. And living for the kingdom of God is not necessarily easy, but it is good. We're to look at the life of Jesus and his teachings. Him is our example. And we ask, what did Jesus do? And what would Jesus do in this situation? And how do I need to respond to be in line with what Jesus would want me to do? Throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, and let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And he wraps all this up in what we have is the beginning of chapter 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Believe that you are his dear children. And as children of God, Jesus invites us to come to his table. This table of mystery. I don't really understand it. I can't fully explain. Oh, yeah, I know, you know, I've studied all the theology and all these things, but it's a mystery. Jesus gathered around a table on the night he was betrayed, his disciples. And he took bread, and he lifted it, and he blessed it, and broke it. That's what he does to us. He lifts us, blesses us, and breaks us. And then he gave it. That's what he does to us. He gives us. So he lifted the bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you." When we gather together and receive the bread, the body of Christ, it's not just to remember what he did, but God does something in the midst of all that. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you." So we receive Christ. And then he took the cup and he lifted it and blessed it and gave it and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant." This isn't like some magic pill type deal. It's us and God coming together in some mysterious way. It's what John Wesley called a means of grace, a means of us entering into God's presence and God pouring himself into us. We're asking when we come and receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, We're asking him to clothe us with a new nature, with his nature, with righteousness and holiness. We're entering into or renewing a covenant with Christ, saying, I'm crucified with you, Lord, and I no longer live. I want you to live in me, and I want to walk in obedience to you. Yank out this stony heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Give me a heart for you. And then he empowers us. With that same power that raised Christ from the dead, he empowers us to go out and live lives of righteousness and holiness as he clothes us with his nature.